This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your scriptures, would you open to 1 Peter chapter 4, please? 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the reading of God's word, picking up in verse 7 of chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's open in prayer. Our God, we are so thankful for the body, for the church, for this local community you have given us. I pray that today we would find in this passage the responsibilities we have in this body, but also the incredible privileges we do as well. Please speak to us, your body. Minister to us, build us up. Guide us, help us. Keep us awake for those who are tired and distracted. We ask for your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in part 3 of this same passage, which I was told feels very Brian-esque of me. But you just had to do it. This passage needed more than just, well, even 2 weeks. I want to give you a little recap on where we are. And then we'll launch right in. You recall, Peter starts out with this phrase, the end of all things is at hand. That's verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. And what we learned was that it's not saying, hey, the end is tomorrow. What we learned is that we are in the last stage of God's plan of redemption. And being in God's last stage of his plan, we are supposed to live a certain way. In response, our lives are affected by where it is we are in the history of redemption. What we started with was the idea that because we are in this last stage, that we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded for prayer. We talked about the incredible importance and value of prayer. We talked then about loving each other. Because we are in the end of all things, in this last stage, we are called to love one another earnestly. And that love is supposed to counteract the sin that comes so naturally to us. Human beings in their sin and in their selfishness are so prone to divide. We're so prone to rend what God wants us to actually have together and united. Love counteracts that. Love clings to the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins, we learned. We are called to practice hospitality because we are in this last stage of God's plan. And you remember, we are those who have received God's hospitality. Everything about the gospel is God inviting us in, God providing for our needs. God has been hospitable to us, and we likewise are hospitable to one another. And that brings us to a point that you were hearing the whole time, but maybe you weren't even noticing. If you boil it down and you look at all these points that Peter has been talking about, the end of all things, it turns out, causes us to care for one another. One another. What important words. Notice the common theme. Verse 8, loving one another. Verse 9, hospitality to one another. Verse 10, serving one another. Peter makes repeated emphasis on believers thinking about one another. Now, you remember this letter happens in a specific moment in history. And in their time, more and more society is rejecting them. How critical it would be that they would be tightly bound in unity. But this is not just some defensive tactic. This is actually what is assumed for Christians. Community is assumed for Christians. And the implications of this community are profound. You see, focusing on the well-being of other people can be like grossly unnatural for us. Because what's natural for us is individualism. The most natural question in the world to ask is, how does this affect me? How are my needs being met in this moment? Caring for yourself is instinctive. Caring for others? Not necessarily. Living with a constant eye for one another, it demands a new way of life. And that new way of life must flow out of new life that is only found in Jesus Christ. I love, and this is something I get a better perspective on more and more as a pastor now. I love watching the community at work. I love watching this church body minister to itself. I love that you check in on each other. You are concerned about each other throughout the week. And some of it I never even hear about. Actually, the vast majority, I have no idea is even happening. Only reason I know it happens is because of Facebook, right? I love that you check in on each other. I love that you spend time socially together. This is not a community of obligation. Truly, you want to be together. I love knowing that you're getting together. I love that when someone is in the hospital and in need in some way, there is just this overpouring of lasagnas and casseroles and all this wonderful food. You make meals for each other. Just that one more sign to say, we care for you. We want to make sure you are taken care of. I love watching it. I love that you take care of each other's kids. I love that you show up to help each other move. I love that you give each other counsel, faithful counsel from the Word. It gives me such joy to see the community of Christ being the community of Christ. This is what it's meant to look like. But it is also incredibly troubling as a pastor that for so many Christians, the community of Christ is like a hard sell. You're practically begging people to take advantage of like one of the highest earthly blessings there is. It is so troubling to see. What people don't realize is that the community of Christ, it is meant to fill our everyday life. It is meant to. And more than that, Christians need this community. I use that word very intentionally. It's not nice to have. We need it. We need the community of Christ. It is God's intent for his people. It is God's design for his people. Followers of Christ cannot be following Christ very closely without the community of their local church. Have you ever thought about just how necessary the community of Christ, body life, how necessary it is for a Christian? You actually need the church to keep God's commands. I'll give you just the barest of examples, but this is everywhere in the scriptures. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself without a neighbor. I mean, it's like a duh moment, but you cannot do it. You cannot treat others as more important than yourself without others. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ without the others who form the body of Christ with you. You actually cannot walk in the manner that the scriptures call us to walk without the church. The community is actually necessary for your Christian walk. Sometimes we think the really necessary thing is like what I do in my prayer closet. And anything I do outside of there is purely optional. But God says you need this community. I've commanded you. I've designed you for it. We need the church. Now, don't get me wrong. The community of Christ is not actually the main point of this text. But the community that's supposed to exist within the church, it must be present if we are going to live like Peter's calling us to live. It is assumed. We cannot do what he's going to call us to do here without the community. Peter's attention in his teachings and in his commands, it never once leaves the community aspect of our faith. Christian community is assumed for the individual believer. And that leads us right into our next point. Verse 10, the end of all things leads us to serve one another with our gifts. I'll read verse 10 for you again. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love it. It's straightforward. Two principles. And this is actually what we're going to talk about like the rest of the time. Two principles, straightforward, right here in the passage. Each Christian has received a gift with which to serve. Principle number one. Principle number two. So serve with the gifts that you have received. Not that hard, right? Each Christian has received a gift with which to serve. So serve with the gifts that you have received. So let's unpack that. Each Christian has received a gift that is meant to be shared. Now, I know what goes on in some of your minds and in some of your hearts. You might be doubting that you have anything, any gifting at all with which you can serve anyone, anything to share with anyone. You doubt it even exists. Now, that might be some effort at humility. You don't want to think too highly of yourself, right? It might be that you just haven't really thought about it very much. But Peter says, as each has received a gift. What he's implying is that each has received a gift. See, he didn't say, hey, those of you who are in the gifted and talented program, go share some of those gifts. As if there's just that elite group of Christians who can go and do this. No, no. As each has received a gift. This is right in line with how Paul teaches on a similar subject. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's get this out of the way. For any of you who doubt that you have a gift to share, you're just mistaken. You're wrong. Okay, let's move on, right? No. No, you have been gifted. You have been gifted, if you are a Christian, to serve your church family. And we cannot lose sight of that purpose. The gifts are for serving one another. You have to connect the dots on that one, otherwise you get it all wrong. The gifts are for serving one another. Tom Schreiner said it like this. Spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege, but a responsibility. A call to be faithful to what God has bestowed. Did you hear that? They are not a privilege. That you are a gifted person is not a privilege. And you look around and think, whew, lucky me. I'm just such a gifted individual. For all the ways you are gifted, you have been given a responsibility as well. That is the point of spiritual gifts. They are a call to be faithful to what God has bestowed you with, whatever it is. God does not gift us to sit around admiring our gifts. He does not gift us so that others will think highly of us. He gifts us, He equips us to serve one another. That is why you are equipped with the gifts that you have. It is to serve one another. And that is what Peter means when he's talking about being a good steward. Being a good steward of God's varied grace. Stewardship is a concept that will transform your Christian life. When he's talking about stewardship, a steward is someone who's been entrusted with something, with responsibility over something. So a steward does not own what they oversee. That's pretty clear. A steward answers to someone else for what it is they oversee. If they owned it, they would just be the owners. They're stewards. They were overseeing someone else's belongings, someone else's things. Everyday life, you see this all the time. I mean, if you've ever house sat for someone or, you know, checked in on someone's pets or plants or whatever it is you want to take care of while someone's gone, you are to watch that house in the way that the owner asks you to. Right? That's stewardship. You don't go around throwing wild parties at the place. You don't go around abusing the home, you know, drawing your personal portraits on their walls. You are to use that house like the owner said you could use that house. It's stewardship in a nutshell. We are to be good stewards with how God has gifted us, and He has gifted each one of us. Peter is saying that all the gifts that we have are entrusted to us by God, and God expects us to serve others with them. This is real life stewardship, everyday stewardship. So Peter offers two simple categories. You think of spiritual gifts and you think it's going to get really complicated. Peter offers two simple categories for how it is that we are to serve in the church. That's verse 11. Let's just read the first half of it. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Two categories here. Speaking and serving. It's really simple. Speaking. When we're talking about speaking in this case, it's not just like everything you say out in the world. Like when you order that cup of coffee, that was like God ordering a cup of coffee, right? No, what we're talking about is when Christians stand before others to speak the words of God. This is the speaking we are talking about. Now, certainly, this applies to preachers. That's the first thing you think of. But I want to make sure that we realize that's not the only thing we should think of. This also applies to Sunday school teachers. How many of you teach Sunday school? Several, right? This certainly applies to Sunday school teachers. Our Sunday school teachers take our young ones and they tell them what the way of God is. That is every bit as serious as a sermon. They're speaking the words of God. But you think of counselors as well. Counselors as well. When a Christian gives counsel, they should be representing God as faithfully as possible. They're not just there to say what they think. They are there to say what God thinks on the matter. Speak as one who speaks oracles of God. The Christian who speaks on behalf of God needs to do justice to that duty. And in order to do justice to that duty, we have to ask, what is God's intent? What does God want? What does God want to come of me speaking on His behalf? That's a question that would change us if we were asking it all the time. You pause and you ask, what does God want of me speaking? Now, we are not prophets. We are not those who get to go around saying, thus saith the Lord. Right? And I think that can take some pressure off of us. But we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are representing him. So when you speak as a representative of the God who created everything, you have to take that seriously. When you speak in that capacity, you must speak like you are speaking the words of God. You must speak knowing that his words are really the only ones worth hearing. You must speak to a people that needs to hear from God, not you. That is what his people need. You need to speak boldly because you do not just speak for yourself. Come back to that fundamental question, what does God want to accomplish with your words? Well, he intends for people to know who he is and what he has done. He intends for his people to be guided and transformed in truth and faith and wisdom and holiness. The one who speaks God's words is a good steward when they faithfully represent God's character and his intent for his people. The good steward of God's words shares those words with those in need and honors those words as belonging to God himself. So that brings us to the second category. Some of you might be saying, "Ooh, I'm off the hook. I don't have anything to do on this sermon," right? Serving. Serving is the second category Peter gives us. And essentially, this is just anything in the Christian church that is not speaking. So it's everything else. It's the doing. It's the hands. It's the feet. Serving. This category is just, you just encompass everything else. It's all the other ways that we serve one another. He has gifted us to serve one another. And this includes when you run errands on behalf of each other. It includes when you're watching each other's children. It includes when you show up to clean someone else's house, regardless of the state yours is in. It's the person who shows up to fix your car. It's the one who does the everyday kind of thing for his brother or sister. This is the service we are talking about. In these things, Peter says, serve by the strength that God supplies. That is how you were meant to serve. We are meant to be dependent on God as we serve. I think there's a huge misconception to think that those who serve in the church are the ones who are strong and mighty and have it all together. The ones who are to serve in the church are the ones who are depending on someone else's strength. They're depending on God's strength to be able to serve. You are a good steward of God's grace when you serve your church family, all the while depending on God's strength. Now, an application of good stewardship that, again, you might not consider. Got to take the cap off. You were going to notice anyway. Why are we sending Brian to Zambia? Why are we sending our beloved pastor nearly 10,000 miles away? There's a lot of wisecracks going through your heads. I encourage you, write them on a piece of paper and we'll all laugh over them later. Not now, though. See, are we doing it because, like, we need a break? We just need a little bit of space right now. I mean, are we doing it because Brian loves airline food and we really wanted to treat him? We are doing this because of stewardship. Something we almost all have in common with one another. We were brought together in large part because of Brian's preaching. I mean, amen. It is faithful. It is deep. It is relevant. It is passionate. And another common experience that almost all of us have is, haven't you ever wished that other people could have what we have? Don't you wish that preachers like Brian were a dime a dozen? I wish the church were so lucky. Sometimes we pray. We pray that people would have what we have every Lord's day. We want it for the good of their souls. And in fact, if you have at all a heart for the broader church, we long for this. We long to know that the gospel is being faithfully proclaimed everywhere. Sending Brian to Zambia is us putting our money where our mouth is. I want you to see that. If you have ever prayed that prayer or had that desire, this is us putting our money where our mouth is. Or, to say it cutely, putting our pastor where our mouth is. God has given us an exceptional pastor in Brian. Will we be good stewards of that gift? That's when you're like, oh, no, don't apply it there. I don't want to have to share that kind of gift. I want to share my paycheck or something. I don't want to give up my pastor. Brothers and sisters, if we are willing to share our blessings, we get the privilege of planting seeds wherever we send Brian. That is kingdom work. And if our goal is the good of not just our church, but Jesus Christ's church, if our goal is for the spread of the gospel, for the equipping of faithful pastors, brothers and sisters, this is a privilege indeed. We send him because we are seeking to be good stewards. We're at 3 weeks without our brother. And I hope you are rejoicing every week that you were able to share your blessings. Now, we have been considering how we use our gifts to serve others. But this also includes how others serve us with their gifts. When a preacher faithfully represents God's word to you, you are effectively hearing God speak. If they are speaking oracles of God, you're hearing oracles of God. That's a sobering reality. When a brother or sister faithfully counsels you with the word of God, you are hearing God speak. It's so easy to dismiss just another person's opinion. The world is filled with opinions. But a child of God should have no such ease about dismissing the words of God. When God speaks, it is our responsibility to receive it as such. When a brother or sister is serving you by God's strength and for God's glory, are you going to reject that? Well, when you put it like that, right? But so many of us, right, we want to be the person who's like, oh, I don't need to be served. Go serve someone who really needs it. You know, the person who's broken all four limbs or something like that. Go help them. I'm getting by here. Some of us, it's so hard for us to be served. Do you feel that? It's painful, right? I think my inability to ask for directions is not just a man's pride. I think I also just have a difficulty being served, and I think that is so common in the church. But you need to see it from a different perspective, bigger than just yourself and bigger than just how you feel about it. God is supplying the strength for his children to glorify him. So we need to rejoice in being served as well as in serving. And whether you are the one who speaks or the one who serves, God is glorified when his stewards prove themselves to be faithful. He is glorified when you serve your brother or your sister. Do you realize that? It's not just some meaningless act. Your God is glorified when you serve one another. Every time you give of yourself for the benefit of someone else, you have before you an opportunity for God's glory. And you can see a pattern in what Peter says here. And you can take this and use this for your own serving. Again, two principles. First, who makes us able to serve? It's God, isn't it? There is nothing to speak without his words. There is no service to give without his strength. Christian service must depend on God. That's your first principle. Second principle. Why do we serve? We serve for God's glory. We serve for God's glory, whatever you are doing. Your lives, I'm sure, they feel so mundane sometimes, so ordinary sometimes, and you don't even realize it, but whatever you do, you aim it for God's glory. Christian service finds its beginning and its end in God. Always keep these principles clear in your mind. We serve dependent on him, and we serve in order to bring him glory. Two principles, and whatever is in the middle, it almost doesn't matter as long as it's not sin. Any service you put in between God's strength and God's glory, and you're doing it. Service that relies on self does not glorify him. That's something we all, I think a lot of us need to repent of. Service where all we're doing is depending on ourselves. Likewise, service that seeks something else besides God's glory, well, certainly doesn't glorify him. To be a good steward of God's gifts to you, begin with God as the one who enables you to serve, and then let yourself be driven along by a single-minded desire to glorify your God. And brothers and sisters, God will be glorified. We take it for granted sometimes as Christians, but it's worth saying that the glory of God is the big, all-consuming purpose for Christians. That is what we live for. See, by Jesus' work in the gospel, a people was redeemed. That was us. God transformed us from enemies and rebels to children and stewards. And then by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's glory is magnificently on display in tongues that confess his praise and lives that bear witness to his work. Our God deserves this glory. It is right. It is fundamentally, cosmically right that God should be glorified. God deserves to be shown for the amazing God that he is. His people should make his wonderful traits obvious out in the world. There is no one who deserves glory like our God. There is no ruler, there is no hero, there's certainly no athlete, there is no nation, there is no achievement of man. God alone deserves glory. That is what we live for. And our God alone rules. There is no power that rivals him. You know, Peter is writing to a people who sometimes in the face of the world feel powerless. You ever felt that way? What a comfort it is to know that Christians belong to the God who is powerful over all, no matter what the world would lead them to believe. In this last stage of God's plan of redemption, we are called to prioritize one another. That's the person you're sitting next to. It's the person across the room you chose not to sit next to. We are called to prioritize this church family. In this last stage of God's plan of redemption, we are called to serve one another with the gifts that God has given each of his followers, and each includes you. And we are called to do all these things in order to glorify the God who alone deserves glory. Let's pray. Our Father, to you alone be the glory. We praise you, the God who alone deserves glory, who alone is mighty and rules, who alone deserves our worship. What a God you are. Father, bless us with the knowledge that you are glorious, that you are incredible, that we are privileged to be stewards over the gifts you have given us. And Lord, give us a conviction as well to be responsible over the gifts you have given us. May we serve one another as you have called us to serve, as you have equipped us to serve. May we be a body that is thriving because we are continually serving, loving, blessing, building up one another. Help us in this, Lord. May you be glorified in Grace Community Church, a body seeking to live as you have called us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.